Praise God. Anybody on fire today? Praise God. It's beautiful. We decided to go play tennis last night, and my wife beat me 6-3. Very humbling. Very humbling. Father, we give you the glory. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful people that are here. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all part of your family, Lord. We have a church family here that wants nothing else but to please you, Father, to show you how much we love you and how much we need you and what we need to do to make a difference for you in this generation, Father. I just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This message is about what we should do, His church, Community Christian Fellowship. It has to do with what we do in having the right attitude. Today's about attitude. You ever told your teenager, have the right attitude? Praise God. Because if we do without the right attitude, when we do things, when we serve, when we go out and make a difference for Him, without the right attitude, we submit to legalistic guidelines. It's almost like when Paul was talking about love in Corinthians, when we're legalistic, we're like a sounding gong. We're like a clanging cymbal. Praise God. Everybody ever been in a marching band? It's horrible. But if we have the right attitude, doing becomes natural. If we have the right attitude about things, when we do things for Christ, it becomes natural all of a sudden. It becomes joyous. In other words, if we have a right, biblically directed attitude, you will experience so much joy in your life and your church's life. The right attitude, it means that we recognize no church is perfect. We expect that some church members won't agree with us on some issues. We acknowledge that no pastor or church staff member is perfect. We realize that the pastor's wife can beat her husband in tennis, but we serve anyway. We're not perfect, but we serve anyway. We serve and do not out of a sense of legalistic obligation. I hope you understand what I mean by legalistic. But we serve out of a flow of gratitude of what God has done through us and His Son. So what exactly does the right attitude look like? Because as we're doing this series about moving forward, attitude with the church family is very important. And I'd like to give our church family and any visitor that we have here today that we're honored and blessed to have us with today. We love visitors. Four examples for you this morning. I even found out an extra credit point that I'll give you later on. But the first right attitude is, I'm a unifying church member. That's so important. The health of any group is tied to its unity. It's true in sports teams. We'll see as the Redskins beat the Eagles today. We'll see there'll be a lot of unity there. It's true for businesses. It's true of families. And guess what? It's true for churches too. Unity is so important. But here's the thing about unity. I really think it only works with individuals who have made a decision. Think about it. Each individual in the group must decide to put the good of his group before his own needs. It only works with individuals who have the right attitude. Paul emphasized unity in a lot of his letters. And he clearly wrote about unity to different churches. And right now I want to show you what he said to the church at Ephesus. He said this, I therefore, Ephesians 4:1-3, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Think about it. Here we are, a church family. We want to be unified. And here's Paul telling the people at Ephesus, hey, man, worthy of a calling to which you've been called. And he tells us how to do it with all humility, with gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I want to be clear here because the Bible mandates us to have an attitude of unity in our church. What does it look like? It requires humility. So important. That means we view others better than ourselves. It requires gentleness. That means we control our temper and demonstrate kindness to other church members, whether they're good guys or whether they're not so good guys. It requires patience. That means we put up with a lot, even if we're frustrated and perplexed at the behavior and attitude of others. Unity requires acceptance of one another in love. That means we accept people unconditionally. It doesn't mean we condone sinful behavior, but it does mean that we demonstrate a lot of grace. Then I thought somebody else might ask me, Pastor Nick, can you give me another passage that we can will demonstrate to us what unity looks like as a church member? And my answer is, I would love to. These next four verses say so much. Look at what he talked about it and at the church of Philippi. See if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being in the same mind. If you want to have unity, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others significant, more significant than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, the Bible says, but also the interests of others. So it's important to have the right attitude. We have to be unified. We have to be unified church members. The second right attitude, I thought, I'm a sacrificial church member. If we have any doubts about this attitude, look at the words in the next verses in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, I thought it was so powerful, I thought I'd show a video of these verses. Go ahead, brother. Anybody ever ask you, how do you describe Jesus? Where in the Bible does it talk about that we can talk about the life of Christ? And that's it. That video, that Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships, for the rest of your lives, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the death. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name. So those verses and that video shows us we have to have that kind of attitude. And Christ set that example for us. He was that sacrificial attitude that took him to death on the cross. When we sacrifice, think about it, we're acting most like Christ. We are learning that the greatest joy comes when we put others before ourselves. And I thought about this church because I know we're coming up on our 20th anniversary. And I thought when we put others before ourselves, and I thought about those Thanksgiving baskets every year. Come the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have tables set up here. We're going to ask you to bring items. We're going to put baskets together. We're going to take them to the place where people can go and get a great dinner for Thanksgiving. Put together for us. I think about the angel tree gifts that we here sacrifice money that God has blessed us with at our jobs, and we buy presents for kids whose, you know, parents might be in jail. And we want to do that for him. And think about the missions we support here. And you can always find out we do a lot of missions giving here. And I thought to myself, when Paul wrote those words, probably 2,000 years ago, he wrote those to the church members in Philippi because he wanted them to have a unifying spirit. He wanted them to be a church that would sacrifice, have an attitude of sacrifice. And it was clear. It was like a powerful mandate for that time. 2,000 years ago, but guess what? It's still for us here today. We need to be unifying church members if we want to move forward. We need to be sacrificial church members. And the third one is the right attitude. I'm a prayerful church member. And then when I was studying, I want to give you your extra credit now, going over this message and studying it during the week, I thought to myself, you know, besides being a prayerful church member, it's about being in the Word. And I thought about, I saw this verse in my daily reading, 1 Timothy 4. It's not on a PowerPoint. Write it down. You can look at it for yourself later. But it says, for everything created by God is good. And nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the Word of God and by prayer. So we got to have a prayerful attitude, but we also have, if you want to write above that, a Bible reading attitude, a Bible believing, a Bible learning, a Bible living out. In his book called, and I think I had a picture of the book there by Tom Rainer, he named his book, I Could, I Might, I Can, I Should, I Will. The great, great book to read. And there he made this statement about being a prayerful church member. He said, her name is Lillian. When I became a pastor at the church in St. Petersburg, Florida, I immediately noticed her attitude, he wrote. It was obvious. She told me she would be praying for me and for my ministry every day. She meant it. I have no doubt Lillian's prayed for me. I have no doubt her prayers were the primary reason for my ministry in St. Petersburg. I was so blessed. I remember when I became a youth pastor in 1995. Man, how old am I? But 1995, I remember Mrs. Gooden and Mrs. Kazmarski coming up to me the first week I was a junior high pastor. Nick, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for your ministry. And I think back through that. I had a Mary Hall come up to me today and said, Nick, I prayed for you this week. Thank you for your prayers. I need all the prayers I can get. You know, here, tennis court, everywhere. I need prayers. You know what I mean? But the Apostle Paul knew about the power of prayer in the church. And here's what he wrote to the church at Colossae. He said this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Please don't stop praying. Ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why I thought about prayer is so powerful and the Word is so powerful. I've heard people tell me through the years, Nick, it's really not about Bible study. You know, we can do Bible study all day long, but I kind of go against that because the prayer and Word is so powerful. Paul told his protege, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's so important that we pray and we get in the Word. And, you know, I'm doing a little commercial. Elizabeth will talk about it later. Our Bible study starts this Wednesday. It's very important that we gather together and get into the Word together. So it's so important. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work. So you have to have that Word of God in you to be able to complete the Word that He has for you. Psalm 119:9, one of the greatest questions ever in the Bible. When a person said, God, how can a young man keep his way pure? And if you're here as a teenager, a boy or a girl, how can you make your way pure? And He gives you the answer by living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And He said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're a teenager here today and you feel like your parents drug you here because they have a responsibility to bring you up in the ways of the Lord, I'm telling you, man, get into the Word and understand that, because you know what? You're going to have kids one day. You know, Maddie and Justin, Maddie's going to have a set of twins, and Brandon's, if they're boys, he's going to name one Cooley and one, you know. But you're going to have kids one day. And guess what? Every parent, you know that. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Did I bring my children up to know the Lord? Did I live the Word out to them? Did they see Christ in me? This is beautiful. So it's so important. And Paul, he had an attitude of prayerfulness. He wanted people to get into the Word. And he wanted all his church members, to every church he wrote to have that attitude. Here's a prayerful attitude that he prayed in 1 Timothy 3:7. He said, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders. How important is that? As we go out in the world, how our reputation is with our neighbors and our work associates and our school associates. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. And I thought to myself, the word trap is really not in the Bible that much. And you're listening, and I put, traps are never set unintentionally. It's strategic. It's a powerful threat by Satan to take down pastors, church leaders, church members. It's a real threat. It's a powerful threat. The enemy doesn't want you to be a unifying church member. The enemy doesn't want you to be a sacrificial church member or a prayerful church member or one who wants nothing else but to know his word and put it inside his heart. The Bible says a thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job. That's his mission in life. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So doesn't it really boil down who you're going to worship in your life? Are you going to go with the enemy or are you going to go with Jesus? So how do we respond? The Bible is very clear that we fight this spiritual reality, which our spiritual strength, which is prayer. And also in the Word, I thought in Ephesians, when he gives you the armor that we fight with, in verse 16, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith in which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think about it. And then verse 18, because there's your word in verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And you see that word supplication. What in the world does that mean, supplication? It means to be unifying. It means to be sacrificial. It means to be appealing in prayer and request and pleading. It's so important. The last attitude I wanted to give you today is, I'm a joyful church member. Have you ever noticed that grateful people are joyous people? When you get around Christians, you see the joy that comes out of them because we're grateful. We're grateful for all that God has done for us. And Paul gave the church at Philippi and back in Philippians again a command to rejoice. And he tied the spirit of joy with an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude. Look at these four verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Boy, that speaks to me. But in everything, by prayer, and there's your word supplication again, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and that peace of God. When you learn how to rejoice, when you learn how to be a joyful church member, I'm telling you, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I had such peace today in the community groups, just 12 of us in there sharing, Nate leading us and everybody sharing, and I'm sitting there listening to everybody, and I'm hearing the band play, and I'm hearing my wife out here singing. That melted me today. You might not have seen the tears come down, but they were coming down. That peace that he's given me this girl to live with now for 43 years, praise God. How old are we? It's powerful. But think about it, that peace, because when you get older, you get more grateful. You get more thankful. And there's more supplication going out for people that you know that needs prayer and needs help and needs love and needs forgiveness, and you pray for them. And I feel like these verses and these that I'm sharing with you today, Paul is just being straight with us. He's just laying it out. If we're really to have joy in our lives, we must be gentle and gracious. We ought to pray instead of worry. And as we pray, we ought to pray with a spirit of thanksgiving or gratitude. Tom Rainer wrote in the book that I read on my vacation, he said this, "Have you ever seen a GCM person? That's my acronym for a grumpy church member. They're church members most likely to complain at church business meetings. They're persistent critics of the pastor and the staff. They are members who view church as an organization when they pay their dues and get their perks and their privileges. They are grumpy and divisive when they don't get what they want." But then he says, contrast them to a CCF member, which the acronym becomes a joyous church member, JCM. A joyous church member counts his or her blessings. A joyous church member are grateful for the freedom and opportunities to worship with other believers. And if you saw that freedom in the song today. A JCM, a joyous church member, they're a consistent source of encouragement to pastors, church staff, fellow church members. The JCM is always grateful. The GCM is regularly complaining and frustrated. The JCM looks for opportunities to encourage and give. The GCM nitpicks and finds, notice how I put Nick in there, nitpicks and finds fault in many things. This is why one member is joyful and another group can become grumpy. It all comes down to what? The matter of the attitude. When we receive the gift of salvation, we become part of the body of Christ. And if we want to have the right attitude, we need to be a unifying church member. If we want to move forward, we have to be a sacrificial church member. We have to be a prayerful church member, a joyful church member. We have to be not afraid to get in groups and talk about the word and share life with each other and pray for one another. Our attitudes are the foundations of our actions. Let's read that together. Our attitudes are the foundations of our actions. And if we're wanting and willing to move forward as a church, we have to do our best to work it out and live it out. In these last verses I want to share with you today, if the band wants to come forward. Because I thought to myself, where else can I show you Ephesians chapter 4? What's it look like for a church to move forward? Here's some verses for you. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And why did he do that? Why did God make things that way? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And then I asked myself, well, how long does Community Christian Fellowship have to do that? And in verse 13, he says, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith. That's a long time, man. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I ask myself, why? Why do we want to do that as a church family? So that we may be children no longer tossed to and fro by the ways and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the human cunning and by craftiness about every wind, every scheme. How, rather speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in every way to Him who is ahead, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, think about it, we want to be a unifying church, joined and held together. Yeah, play that. Joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. When each part does his work properly, every one of us have a part in his church family. Every one of us has been gifts and talents and things that we're supposed to bring to the church family and use it for His glory, because we'll know we'll stand before Him one day. It says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our attitudes are the foundations of our actions. Come on up, ushers. I thought about this statement that I used when I went to this men's group at McLean Bible a couple months ago. When you come to terms with the idea that you think about your money right now, when you come to terms with the idea that you're really just a manager of someone else's assets, that someone else is capital S, you will experience freedom. I am free, praise God, that owners never experience. Father, I give you the glory for your word today. Father, I pray as we open up this altar, because as a unifying and sacrificial and prayerful and joyful church members, we want to open up this altar because we want to pray for one another. We want to lift one another up. There might be people here that wants to pray for someone like myself who's praying for Lloyd across the street to know you. And maybe there are people here that have been sharing life with somebody and having conversations about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to receive Christ as their personal Savior, Father. And we want to open up this altar every week for people who would want nothing else but to come and lift up their knees and prayer requests and joys and thanksgiving to you, Father. Bless our offering today, Father. Thank you for this awesome worship band. Thank you for these awesome ushers. Thank you for this beautiful church family we have gathered here today, Father, that we can do life together and pray for one another and be there for one another and encourage one another and, yes, sometimes challenge one another, Father, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Father, as we shine like bright stars in the universe, as we hold fast to your word, Father, so that we will not run in vain, Father. So I give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ushers.